like to thank your minister very sincerely, both for the invitation along to the meeting tonight and also for the very kind words of welcome. I'm very happy to be here. It's a joy to have the opportunity to share with you in this special friends and family service, and even to renew fellowship with many of you that we've known for many years. We're on holiday this week, and we went down to Auchmacloy this morning to where your minister formerly ministered quite a few years ago. We were encouraged to see the work doing so well there. We passed through Caledon on the way down, and I remember singing at a gospel mission in Caledon that the Auchmacloy Church conducted when Mr. Dane was the minister there. I'm not sure how many years ago that would be. I think we could certainly say it's more than we care to remember or more than we care to think about. But I think every time I pass through Caledon, I remember that mission and the meetings that were held there at that time. I don't know whether you heard about the minister who just moved to the church, just a little bit like ourselves, moved to a new congregation, and a family invited him out for dinner. And they were sitting together in the front room, and then the mother said she would go through to finish off the preparations, and she left the minister in the room just with her little boy, her young son, and they were chatting away together, and the son said to the minister, "Guess, Your Reverence, what we're having for dinner today?" And the minister started to guess, roast beef, thought that was the most common, no, not roast beef. Chicken, no, we're not having chicken. Ham, no, not having ham. And exhausted everything he could think of, even got into some more exotic things, spaghetti bolognese, chicken curry, all of those things. No, none of those. So he gave up. He says, "You'll have to tell me, what am I having for dinner today?" He says, goat. Well, the minister was really surprised. He says, "In all the years," he says, "I've had Sunday dinner and been invited to places for Sunday dinner, I've never had goat in my life." He says, "What makes you think we're having goat for dinner today?" "Well," he says, "Your Reverence, whenever my mother heard that you were coming to be the minister of this church, she said to my father one day, 'I suppose we'll have to have that old goat for dinner.'" So you be careful what you say, especially to the children. It's not right. We're going to read a few verses, just a brief portion. Ephesians chapter 2. Just the three verses from 11 through to the end of verse 13. Ephesians 2 at verse 11. The apostle says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We'll end just the reading, the brief reading there, the end of the 13th verse, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. I am glad of the opportunity to testify to you tonight. I think of the words of the psalmist just at the outset, what the psalmist said in the Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And that certainly would be my prayer and desire tonight, that in what is said in this word of testimony, that it would give glory to the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy. As you know, I was brought up not too far from here, just outside Sainfield, on the other side of Saintfield, between Carrickduff and Saintfield, about halfway between the two. We were brought up on a farm on the Ockley Hill, right up on the top of the hill there, looking down across County Down, down towards Strangford Lough. We were brought up as Presbyterians. We went along to First Saintfield Presbyterian Church. My mother still regularly and faithfully attends the church there. You'll know there are two Presbyterian churches in Saintfield. Somebody said that Presbyterianism was a bit like dead wood. It splits very easily. And there were many splits in Presbyterianism down through the history. But we belonged to First Saintfield. And I'd have to say that the family was fully involved in all the activities of the church there. There was hardly an activity that took place in that congregation that there wasn't a member of our family present at. My mother was an officer in the Girls' Brigade for many years. We were in the Boys' Brigade. My father and I sang in the choir. We went to the badminton club and all of those things. We were fully involved. My grandfather on the Macmillan side was the senior elder of the congregation there for many, many years. But I have to say, men and women, despite all that involvement, and despite the fact that we were baptised and catechised through every ceremony that the church had to offer us, I can never remember a time in that church when we heard the gospel. I have to say that to you tonight. I can never remember a message that it was clearly set before us that we needed to be saved. It was only through a little place called Killingure School that I first heard the gospel message. Killingure School was about a mile from our home, down the road towards Carrickduff. It's where our Carrickduff congregation now meets and has met for many years. And I'll tell you how we came to hear the gospel. There was a farmer in that area, Mr. Robert Lowe. Mr. Lowe was a prominent member of the Martyrs' Church in Belfast. And at that time he was taking land from my father. And Mr. Lowe had a burden to see that little schoolhouse opened up again. It had been closed up, the windows boarded, it was derelict. And as he went up and down the road past it, he got a burden to see that little place opened for the preaching of the gospel. And he spoke to Mr. Paisley about it in the mid-70s. And he brought Mr. Paisley out one Sunday after the morning meeting to the farm for dinner. And then they walked down across the fields just to see the little schoolhouse. And they decided that they would do some work on it and they would open it for the preaching of the gospel. It caused quite a stir in the area at that particular time. I remember the opening mission. We were invited along to it. And we were very keen. Mr. Paisley so much in the news. We were very keen to go along and to hear him. And we went maybe 3-4 different nights. But any of the nights that we went, Mr. Paisley wasn't there, whatever way things happened to work out. But we heard the word of God. And that was the important thing. I would say probably for the first time we had a clear presentation of the gospel made to us. And I'll tell you what Mr. Lowe did as well. Remember now, he was a busy farmer. He had a large farm. But he took the time to go all around the community. He went to every home and he knocked the doors and he invited the parents to send their children along to an afternoon Sunday school. And I can still picture him in my mind as he stood at our back door speaking with my mother, encouraging her to send us down the road on a Sunday afternoon to hear the word of God. And we started to attend the little Sunday school there in Killingure. And week by week, Sunday by Sunday, we were taught the things of God and heard the gospel message. What a blessing. What a blessing that was to my life and to the lives of many others in that area. And I'd encourage you, brethren and sisters, follow the example of that dear servant of the Lord. You may not be able to speak publicly. You mightn't think you're able to teach a Sunday school class, but you know a very important work that's needed in the day in which we live. It's just going out and bringing the children in. Going out and inviting the children of your street, the children of your town, inviting them into the children's meetings and inviting them into the Sunday school. Remember, that's how D.L. Moody started his great evangelistic labours, through what he called drumming up boys and girls. He would just go out into the city of Chicago and find as many children as he could on a Sunday morning and bring them to Sunday school. There's a work for Jesus that none but you could do. There's a work that you could do for the Saviour. I remember when I was in Sunday school, I didn't behave very well. Wilfie Crawford, one of the leaders in the work, would tell you he almost had to sit on me to keep me in the seat. We liked to go in and knock the hats off the girls that were sitting in the row in front of us. Didn't behave very well. And I'm not telling you that just to boast about the bad behaviour. I'm telling you it for this reason. There's maybe a Sunday school teacher here, or maybe a children's worker, and maybe there's somebody in your class, maybe there's somebody in your meeting, and they're hard to handle. The behaviour is not the best. And at times you despair. You think to yourself, what could we do with that fella? Well, remember, you just don't know what the Lord might do with that young fella or that young girl. Maybe the Lord might save them and change them, change their life completely, and one day call them or lead them full time into the work of God. Persevere, pray for grace, pray for the Lord's health, and pray for the Lord's grace to be manifested in the life of that little child. I'll tell you what happened. In Killingure School in those days, Mr. Paisley used to come out on the first Sunday night of every new year. They had an after meeting for many years, started about 8:15. People coming out of the other meetings would go along and give support to it. And on that first Sunday night of every new year, Mr. Paisley would come along and preach the gospel. The little hall was generally packed to capacity, even the little overflow into the hallway and so on. And he told us that Sunday afternoon, in the meeting about Mr. Paisley's visit, Mr. Lowe made an announcement at the end of the Sunday school. And he said, go you home and tell your parents about this meeting. And we'd like you to come back tonight and encourage them to come. Now, we were thinking about all those nights we went to the mission and didn't hear Mr. Paisley speaking. So we went home and said to our father what was happening and said to him we'd like to go. And he agreed to take us down to the meeting that night. And I remember, at the end of the meeting, the Lord had spoken. The Spirit of God was present and at work in the midst that night. And when Mr. Paisley made the appeal, my elder brother, who was sitting beside me, he went out into the inquiry room first, and then I followed on behind him. That night we knelt, one on either side of Mr. Paisley. You've heard Willie Mullen tell about the wee warder. Mr. Paisley was bigger on his knees than the wee warder in the Crumlin Road was on his feet. Well, it was a wee bit like that. He was bigger than me on his knees than I was on my feet. Maybe even yet, that might be the case. But we knelt one on either side of the Lord's servant that night. I remember he opened the Bible. He wore the dark rimmed glasses with the half glass in them. He looked across the glass at us and he led us down the Roman Road. And we knelt and prayed with him. Mr. Lowe was in the room as well. And he was overjoyed about all that took place that night. You know, I often think of that little hymn, what matters where on earth we dwell, on mountain top or in the dale, in cottage or in mansion fair, but where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And brethren and sisters, that's the important thing. That's what makes all the difference. We can have all the grand and fancy buildings, but it's where Jesus is. It's where the presence of the Lord is known. It's heaven there. Killingure School may not look like much even to this day as you pass it on the edge of the Killingure Road. But the Lord was there that night. And I met him. And I received him as my Saviour. That was the first Sunday night of January 1979. The seventh day of January. I hadn't long passed my 13th birthday. That makes me 45, just so that you don't have to do the working out. I know that your mind would wander there for a wee minute, and I just want to keep you with me. I just passed my 13th birthday at that time. Now, whenever I left school a few years later, the only thing that was in my head was farming. I'd been brought up on a farm, and I liked the farming. Whenever I was at Saintfield High School, in those days you could leave after your fourth year, and you could go to the tech, and you could take a course there that maybe specialised in whatever you were going to do. And I went down to Downpatrick Tech, and I did the City and Guilds course in agriculture. Really enjoyed that year, a very profitable year. And then I went from Downpatrick Tech and went out to Lochry Agricultural College down at Cookstown. And I spent a year down there. During the years that I was a teenager, I worked a wee bit on Robert Lowe's farm. Whenever I came home from school, got on the bike, rode down, did the milking 5 nights in the week, spent all day Saturday down there. Got a real love for the farming and the milking of the cows. And that's all I could see. That's all I could think about as far as my future was concerned at that time. I went down to Lochry. I did the national certificate in agriculture and enjoyed that year, made many friends. And they offered me another year to go to Greenmount and do the advanced national certificate in agriculture. But you know, when you're young, sometimes you're a wee bit foolish and you're in a hurry. Well, I was in a hurry home. I couldn't wait to get back on the farm to the tractors and the milking. And I decided that I wouldn't do that second year, that advanced national certificate. And maybe there's some young person here and you're in a wee bit of a hurry. Well, just take the time. If there's opportunities of study and education opening up to you now, take the time, be patient, avail yourself of those opportunities. You'll never regret it. If you don't, the day might come, you'll look back and you will regret the opportunities that you forfeited. While I was down in Lochry, I met a young fellow called Basil Cuddy. Some of you may know Basil's father, William Cuddy. He's the clerk of session of our Cookstown Church. Whenever Basil was preparing to go to Lochry, his parents were concerned, as many parents are. They were concerned that he would get into bad company, the wrong sort of influences upon their young fella whenever he went down to Lochry. And those things they were afraid would lead him away from the Lord and away from the things of God. Isn't that a concern that every parent has when their children reach that age, leaving home, going to university and so on? The sort of friends, the sort of company that they'll keep at that time. Well, I'll tell you what the Cuddies did. I never forgot it. They made it a matter of prayer. They prayed about their young fella going to Lochry. And they prayed that the Lord would bring along other Christian friends, that they would make good Christian friends, that they could help and encourage one another. And they said that I was the answer to their prayers. Now, you might think that's strange, as I can imagine, but I was the answer to their prayers. Two Christian lads together. And I would have gone out to their house. We were off on a Wednesday afternoon. We'd have gone out to their house. And then on Wednesday nights, we'd have gone down to the prayer meeting in the Cookstown Church. And then they left us back into the college on the way back up the road again. So just to say, parents, if you're concerned, if you're at that stage of life with your children, do what the Cuddies did. Pray about it. Bring it before the Lord. Ask the Lord to bring friends. We were singing a little earlier, he planned it all. He's the sovereign God. He's over everything. And he can arrange that your young fella, your young girl, will meet the right friends to have the right influence upon them. And I said to you there, we went to the prayer meeting. It was in the Cookstown prayer meeting that I learned to pray. I remember it well. I wanted to pray. I had a desire to pray, but I was afraid. I knew where there's a wee gap in the prayer meeting. You think, this is me now, I'm going to get in here. And you're sitting there thinking, getting just a few thoughts together in your mind. And then before you could get your mouth open, somebody else started to pray. And that went on. Then the next time I tried again. And then the next week and the next week. But then I got the victory. One day I got my mouth opened and had the opportunity. I learned to pray publicly in the prayer meeting down in Cookstown. They were in the old wooden hall on the Fountain Road in those days. And I'd want to encourage every young person here Come along to the prayer meetings of the church. That's what's needed, you know, young people. That there's a passing on of the torch. As we reach the 60th anniversary of our denomination, and we think of the older generation, and we're thankful for their faithful labours and the stand that has been made. But you know, if there's going to be a free church in another 40, another 60 years, there needs to be a passing on of the torch to the young people. And I want to encourage you young people, come to the prayer meetings and take part in the prayer meetings of the church. Whenever I come home from Loughrea, I thought, this is it. I've got my studying all done now. This is great. A life on the farm. A life on the land. We had a wee farm there between Carrieduff and Saintfield, about 50 acres. We were making plans. We'd brought the Ministry of Agriculture out. Plans had been drawn to convert some of the outhouses, one into a dairy, the other into a milking parlour. We're making plans to go into the milk. I really enjoyed the cows. But it was just at that time that the quota came out. And we had no quota. And whenever they allocated the quota, we weren't given any. We made an appeal. There was a tribunal down at Dundonald House in Belfast. And we appealed to the tribunal. And they didn't give us any quota. They said we hadn't spent enough money. We hadn't gone far enough with the plans. If the job had been done and the parlour had been complete and all that type of thing, then they said we would have warranted getting quota then. You can imagine. I was bitterly disappointed. All the plans, all the ambitions that we had for my life, for the future, all those things had come to an end. But you know, men and women, as I look back now, I see the hand of God on all those things. It was the Lord that brought those plans to an end. You see, if that parlour had been built and the family had started into the milk, it really would have been for my benefit. They would have spent all that money. They would have gone to all those lengths for my benefit. And you think of how difficult, how much more difficult it would have been for me to have turned my back on those things when I heard the call of God into the ministry of the gospel. The Lord's hand, my Father, planned it all. And maybe that's how it is with you tonight. Maybe there's a bitter disappointment in your life. A job that you applied for, a position that you longed for, and the doors closed very firmly in your face. Well, maybe it's the Lord's doing. Maybe the Lord has another path, another door, another way that he wants to lead you. At that time, you know, when I came home from Loughrea, we were still going to the Presbyterian Church. As I said, we were heavily involved. I actually remember coming down here to Crossgar. We were in the Boys' Brigade. They would have brought us down here to meet up with the Boys' Brigade here and to do various events and so on. I remember even coming down with the Youth Fellowship in Saintfield. We came down to La Sarra long before I knew anything about the events that happened here in 1951. And we came down to present the gospel by drama. So that gives you an idea of the sort of thing we were involved in First Saintfield Presbyterian Church. And I knew, as a young Christian, a lad just 17, 18 years of age, I could see the difference. You'd have to be blind not to see. When I went down to Killingure School, and the life and the power in those meetings and the preaching of the gospel, compared to what I was used to sitting in the Presbyterian Church on a Sunday morning, I could see the difference. And I knew for my own spiritual good, for my own spiritual welfare, I'd have to come out. I'd have to leave the Presbyterian Church. You know, whenever we were children in First Saintfield, one of the things, some of you will maybe remember this, that caused a great stir down there was whenever they called the Reverend David McKay to be the minister. He'd been out in Switzerland ministering for a time. He was known as an ecumenist. His call caused controversy. Well, if his call caused controversy, his conduct caused even greater controversy. He went down to the chapel and he prayed with the priest. We passed the chapel tonight on the way out of Saintfield, where he met with the priest and prayed with him. It nearly wrecked the church. To their credit, there was enough Christians there, believers. Well, I suppose, what were they doing there in the first place? But they made things very uncomfortable for the Reverend McKay. He only lasted about 2 years as the minister of that church. And after that, many of those Christians, many of those believers left themselves. That's the sort of congregation that I was brought up in. And I knew I would have to come out and separate from it for my own good, my own spiritual welfare. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're in exactly the same position. You know the church that you attend, the regular church, maybe on a Sunday morning, there's no food for your soul. There's no spiritual good there for you and for your children and for your family. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to come out. That's the clear command, the clear teaching of the Word of God. And I would encourage you, to do that tonight. Whenever I started to go down to Martyrs, got a wee car, got mobile, wee bit of independence, went down to Martyrs, especially on the Sunday night, enjoyed the meetings in those days. Martyrs was packed every Sabbath night. And I felt I should call, or I should join the Martyrs Church. Filled in the card. I was a wee bit concerned because I was worried that the family wouldn't be happy about me joining the Free Presbyterian Church. So it was a wee bit like Abraham when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. I just went halfway. I sort of stopped off at Haran. I thought to myself, I'll become a congregational member and not become a communicant member. So I ticked the box. Those days you used to sit outside the session room in the Martyrs and there was a queue of people waiting to speak to Mr. Paisley with all sorts of pastoral issues. And whenever I went in to see him and he took a wee look at the card, he says, young man, you don't want to become a congregational member. You want to become a communicant member. So he scored out the tick and he ticked the other box for me. But again, you know, I see the hand of God in that. Because remember, you had to be a member of the church for a year before you could go into the ministry of the church. So the Lord had overruled for me once again. I joined in October 1983. I remember the night well. We sat along the front. There were 7 or 8 of us received into membership that night. And I started to get involved in the work there. The Martyrs had 2 Sunday schools in those times, a morning and afternoon one. The afternoon one met down in the old Ravenhill Church. And I taught a Sunday school class there, got experience for about 3 years. I was involved in the youth work as well. They had a Friday night youth fellowship and they had a Sunday night youth fellowship. And I was involved more in the Sunday night one, became the secretary of the youth committee on a Sunday night and was involved in that work for a few. I was thankful for the experience that I gained as a young man in all of those things. And I'll tell you what happened. I wasn't long home from Loughrea, and a group of us, group of young people from the Martyrs, we went around together, went to different meetings. And one night we went to Mount Marion. Dr. Alan Kearns was home from North America. Remember that Mount Marion was his home church. He was conducting a week of meetings for the Mount Marion congregation at that time. And we decided we'd go along one night, go along together as a group, but have a bit of fellowship together. And that night, during the course of the message, Mr. Kearns gave an outline of how he was called as a young man into the gospel ministry. And I knew, men and women, I knew that the Lord was speaking to me that night. I knew that the Lord was working on my heart. That was the beginning of the call of God in my life into the ministry of the gospel. But you know, I struggled with it. The last thing on my mind, as a young lad, been brought up on a farm, a young lad from the country, the last thing in my mind was a life of study, a life in the ministry. And I struggled with it. I struggled with it for almost 2 years of my life. Until one Sunday afternoon, we'd had our dinner, went up into my bedroom, was sitting reading the scriptures. Those verses at the end of Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist, about his call, his work, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. And I knew the Lord was speaking once more to me about the work of God. And that was the day, that Sabbath afternoon, that I surrendered my heart and my life to the will of God and laid my life on the altar for full-time service. And maybe there's somebody here and you have that same battle, that same struggle. You have all sorts of ambitions for your own life, all sorts of things you want to do, all sorts of plans that you want to carry out, but yet you know it's not the will of God. You know you've no peace. There's a struggle God has been speaking, maybe like myself, for a long time, months, maybe even years. Well, I want to urge you. I want to urge you to surrender. Surrender yourself to the call of God and to His will. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has His way. I surrendered to the will of God. I applied to go to the Whitfield College. You needed at least 3 O-levels to get into the Whitfield College. And at that time I had no O-levels. Do you remember I told you, left St. Field High School after my 4th year, thought about the farming, so I come down here to do this City and Guilds course in agriculture. So I had no O-levels. So what I had to do was go back to night classes down in Castlereagh Tech, and I did the 3 O-levels, English language, English literature and history. Took a period of 2 years to do those O-levels, and I didn't find it easy. For the first time in my life I had to think about serious study and going back to study after being away for a while, and especially I struggled with the English language. I'm sure you know that as you listen to me speaking tonight. When we lived in Wales, people would say, have you learnt the Welsh? Well, I told them I was still working on the English. I'd still a wee bit of work to do on the English language. I failed the English language O-level twice. And I was getting to the point where I was despairing. Thought, I'm not going to get this O-level. Maybe I've made a mistake here. It's hard maybe to appreciate. When I was at primary school, I could never distinguish between a line and a sentence. In my mind, a line and a sentence were exactly the same thing. And there is a sense in which a line is a sentence. But I thought the line across the page was the same as a sentence. And when I gave the teacher back an essay or something I'd written, there was a row of dots all down the side of the page. Every sentence, even if it was the middle of a sentence, my sentence ended just there. They would kick me back from hymn practice. They had hymn practice in those days on a Monday afternoon, so that I could write this all out again after I'd gotten a wee talk to in a lecture about how to do it right. And I'd give her the row of dots all neatly put down. I was a slow learner, you see. Looking back now, I wonder how I was so foolish. But I just couldn't. I just couldn't see it. I had a struggle with the English language. And I tell you that for this reason. You might think tonight, I have no gifts. I have no ability. The Lord could never use me. There's nothing that I could do in the service of God. Well, I can assure you, if the Lord could take a fellow like me that could hardly pass an English O-level, that had the struggle to pass it, and give me an opportunity in His work, the Lord can use you as well. Whoever you are, what little you have, you bring it and give it to the Lord, and He'll take it and He'll use it for His glory. It's amazing how things work out, you know. One of the aspects of the ministry the Lord has given to me is a little writing ministry. I started to write when we lived in South Wales. The thought for the week to the local paper there. I was in Rota with all the other ministers. When I went to Mullagh Glass, we approached the 4 local papers, and the Newry Democrat, the most Republican paper in the town, gave us an opportunity to write for them every week. A little column called Weekly Wisdom, they put a photograph of me at the top of it, 300 words, no charge for the paper, no charge for the space. About 8,000 to 9,000 copies of the paper went out every week, all across South Armagh, all across Cullyhanna, Cross MacLean, all of those places, Newry city itself. The Ulster Gazette in Armagh gave us a little column called The Paper Pulpit once a week, or once a month, sorry, at the same time. About 2 years ago, we approached the Cross MacLean Examiner. I'd seen it in the newsagents and I rang the editor. I told him who it was and what I wanted to do. And I said, you ring these other papers if you want a reference of the work that we've done. And I said, there's no problem, you send it to me. And it has quite a good circulation as well. The Gazette Most, the biggest circulation in County Armagh, probably 10,000 papers go out every week. And I think there's 7,000 to 8,000 of the Examiner. The Examiner won't put my name on it, and they won't put the name of the church on it. They're probably a wee bit afraid of that. They put the column on the page where the Roman Catholics have the memorials of the deaths of their relatives going away back for a year. It's probably the best page to put it on when they're thinking about death and eternity, to have a little gospel message. A summer and a half, or a year and a half ago, the summer of 2009, I put a little message in about reading the Bible, and at the bottom of it, I put my phone number and said, if anybody wanted a free copy of the Bible, ring this number. And there was four Roman Catholics rang asking for a Bible. It encouraged me just to know that there were Roman Catholics reading the column. Away down in the depths of South Armagh, I took the time personally to deliver the Bibles to every one of them. Didn't just post them out. I went and met them and spoke with them. Away down in the depths of South Armagh, places where it didn't matter what road you look, what town you went through, there isn't a gospel witness. That's a sad thing. Not a gospel witness in any of those places. But I had a great chat and a great opportunity to speak to those people and give every one of them a copy of the Bible and other gospel literature as well. And also, Billy Kennedy, the older brother of Danny Kennedy, the deputy leader of the Ulster Unionist Party. Billy's one of the sub-editors in the newsletter. He puts together those two pages, the church pages, on a Saturday. And a few years ago, he started to give me an opportunity. He knew about all these other columns I was writing, and he gave me an opportunity to write in the newsletter. And every 6 to 8 weeks, he contacts us and ask for another message for the newsletter. On the day, on a Saturday, the newsletter's circulation virtually doubles. There's about 22,000 papers go out every day during the week, and it's 39,000 papers on a Saturday. That's mainly because of the farmers and the farming life and so on. But it's a great opportunity. It's amazing the people you meet here and there. I read that wee message. Even I have to say, when I left Mullaghlass, the secretary of the Methodist Church wrote to me on behalf of the congregation from an official meeting of the office bearers of the Methodist Church, thanking me for my labours in the area and especially for the messages in the paper that were a help and an encouragement. I was taken back, as you can imagine, when I got the letter, especially from the Methodist Church. It's amazing. Just the people that you meet and who has read the little messages. And I tell you all that just to let you see, if you give your life to the Lord, the little you have, remember the fella that wrote the row of dots down the side of the page, didn't know what a sentence or a line was. Well, you see what the Lord can do. If you give your life to him, he can use you in a far greater way than you can ever imagine. Well, I did pass the English language O-level on the third attempt. And we started the Whitfield in September 1987, almost 24 years ago. It's hard to imagine that is how long ago it was that we began. The years have gone by. I did the four-year theological course, and we had many, many happy times together. In the college, we were given chores as students for a term. The first term I was there, I had to look after the dog, match the dog. Well, I lost the dog. I'll tell you what happened. I broke the rules, and when you break the rules, you always get into trouble. You're meant to keep him on the lead, you see, when you took him out of the pen. Well, I got into the habit of just running him across the yard and letting him out into the walled garden for a wee bit of a run around in the morning. And I would bring him up from the pen to the garden without the lead. So this morning, I run away up across the yard and opened the gate, and I thought the dog was behind me and looked round, and there was no dog. He was gone. He had went away for a wee bit of a run himself. Well, I ran round the whole of Lawrencetown that morning, got myself into a whole sweat, and I went up the side of this house where there was a dog barking in an Alsatian. I thought it was Max, but it was another Alsatian and nearly ate the arm off me. I was thankful that it was on a chain. But I actually had to come back to the college without the dog. Couldn't find him. And when I got back to the college, wasn't he sitting in his pen? He had gone back to the college himself and he scraped the back door, and some of them opened the door and there he was, standing at the door. So you can imagine the stick I took about that. They would have said, "Are you having a rough day, David?" And they wrote up on the blackboard, newsflash, student, no dog missing, student on tow. And then update, dog found, student still missing. And that was the day that I was to preach for the first time in Mr. Cook's homiletics class. So you can imagine the frame of mind I was in. And I hadn't the wit to know. Mr. Cook always asked you the question, "How do you think you got on today?" And I thought, "Oh, I think I got on powerful, Mr. Cook." And he gave me another chance after listening to the comments of the class today. "How do you think you got on?" "Oh, powerful well." Well, I can assure you before I left that day, I knew I hadn't done very well at all. He cut me down to size. And the next day I preached in front of the class. I had to preach on the widow of Zarephath and the failing barrel of meal. And I wasn't going to make the same mistake the second time. He asked again, "How do you think you get on today?" See, the reason he asked that question, he wanted to see your attitude, whether you were fully yourself, big-headed. "How do you think you get on today?" "I didn't get on very well, Mr. Cook." So he wasn't going to make the same mistake again. So with a wee smile on his face, he said, "I suppose, in a manner of speaking, David, we could say that you were scraping the bottom of the barrel." So the college, the class called me the barrel scraper after that. But we certainly had some very happy times in the college. It was a lot of hard work. I certainly did struggle at times with the volume of work that we were given. There was other fellows there with more ability, academically, more capable than I was. You would get a little depressed at times. We see them getting through their work and getting on top of their work, and you were struggling just to get on top of it. There certainly was a lot of hard work, but very profitable, the studies. During the time I was in the college, we had some sad times as well. 1988 was a very difficult year. My Uncle John, known to many of you, died in February of that year. Then 4 months later, on the 26th of June, my father died. Uncle John and my dad were brothers. One was 58, my dad was 58, Uncle John was 59. And then in November of that same year, my younger brother, who was just 17 years of age, passed away. My dad died of a heart attack. He hadn't felt very well. It was a Sunday morning. And he got up and he said he wasn't very well. Mummy said to him, "Go up and lie down for a while." Didn't feel any better. Came down again. And she said she'd ring the doctor. And he sat down on a bench seat they had in the kitchen. And she turned to go to the phone. In those times, the phone was only in one place, the coldest place in the house, down in the hall. And she went to the phone. And before she got out of the kitchen, she heard a thud. And looked around and he was lying dead on the floor. Just fell over. Massive heart attack. The doctor said that even he had been there, he couldn't have done anything for him. Isn't it a warning, men and women, how sudden death can come, how quickly you can be taken from this scene of time? Today in your bloom, tomorrow in your tomb, you need to be ready. You need to be saved. You need to know the Lord. My younger brother had been born with muscular dystrophy, wastes away at the muscles. From he was about 7 years of age, he was in a wheelchair, and bit by bit the body deteriorates. It attacks the chest. He had some chest infections in the spring of that year before my dad died. We thought he was going to die at that time. Normally children with muscular dystrophy don't live beyond their 18th birthday. There was a young lad in Fleming Fulton School in Belfast with my brother who lived to be about 22, but he was an exception to the rule. My younger brother Gordon was just 4 months short of his 18th birthday. It was my wife's 30th birthday, the day that he died, the day that he slipped out into eternity. It was a difficult year for us. I was in the middle of my summer exams, or coming near the end of them. My dad died. We were just coming near the beginning of the Christmas exams of that the winter time the same year when my brother died. A struggle through both of those exam periods. And you know, some of the family thought, you should maybe reconsider. Maybe you need to come home now to the farm and look after things and help the family in the farm. But the Lord spoke to me through those deaths. of the great need to redeem the time. None of us knows how long we're going to live, brethren and sisters, and we need to be ready. You need to be serving the Lord now. You need to be redeeming the time, applying your heart unto wisdom. And maybe you've been careless, indifferent. You're not getting involved in the work of God here. And I want to encourage you, serve the Lord with all your heart. You don't know. You don't know just how little time you might have upon this earth to serve the Master. It was while I was in the college, I met my wife, Roberta. She had been the deputy matron of the college and then had been burdened about going into study in the college herself. And she did the 2-year missionary course. She was a year ahead of me. She had her first year finished when I started. She didn't initially just see me as Prince Charming. I had a wee bit of work to do and a wee bit of chasing to do on that matter. Whenever we got engaged, there was two other couples got engaged at the same time. And some wit wrote up on the office door, Whitfield Bridal College, instead of Whitfield Bible College. Mr. Douglas wasn't so impressed about that, as you can imagine. And we were married between my second and third year in the college. And after we had had our honeymoon, we went to Wales for 7 weeks that summer. That was our first contact with South Wales. Reverend Fleming, who was then in Liverpool, had asked us if we would consider going across to do some outreach with a little group of people there and to hold the meetings with them for the summer period. And that's how we met the folks there in South Wales. We had been with him the year before. The students had gone to the mainland to do outreach, and he knew we were interested and had a burden for the mainland work. And that's why he made the approach to us. After we finished in college, we did deputations around all the churches. The presbytery accepted us to go to Wales. And we spent just over nine, very happy years down there in South Wales. I'll not take the time. The time is running away. I'll not take the time to talk about that tonight. After we had 9 years completed, I got the call of God to the Mull of Glass Church. That was in June of 2001. We came home that summer, was installed in September of that year. And we did almost exactly the same period of time, 9 years and 2 months, we did in South Wales. And it was about 9 years and 2 months that we were in Mull of Glass. And we were very encouraged through the labours there. I've told you something, especially the newspaper articles and so on, of what the Lord opened up for us while we were there in Mull of Glass. But just last year, September, one night I got a phone call from the Reverend Stanley Barnes to tell me that the Armagh Church had extended a call to us. And the presbytery met here in October. I'd had just over 3 weeks to consider it before the presbytery met here in October. And we were convinced and assured it was the Lord's will for us. I've been reading through Isaiah, and I came to that famous 6th chapter, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" No, the Lord's looking for a willing heart. And I wonder, is there a willing heart in this meeting? Are you willing tonight for whatever the will of God might be for your life, whatever the Lord might call you to do? "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Are you willing to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me wherever he may want to send you. I'll go anywhere, Lord, but..." You know, that's often the very place the Lord wants you to go. Well, I'd never noticed, the next verse in that chapter begins with the words, "And the Lord said, go." And it jumped off the page at me. I knew the Lord was speaking to me, giving me clear direction on that matter. The folk have certainly made us very welcome. The committee have gone the second mile as far as helping us get moved and settled in to the manse. We've been very encouraged by the meetings. There's been good attendance, very good spirit in the meetings. The prayer meeting is built up. We observed the day of prayer and fasting, just approaching the anniversary there 2 weeks ago. We had 3 sessions of prayer that Sunday afternoon, all very well attended. great participation in them. People prayed at those meetings that I hadn't heard prayed in the time that I have been there in Armagh. And folk have been talking about that day of prayer ever since. It has been a great blessing to the congregation. We were encouraged with a soul being saved and a soul being restored at the beginning of the year as well. We're very thankful for that. It put a token for good, the Lord's seal, just upon the beginning of the work there in the new year. And the work is pressing on. We're very thankful for that. But we certainly, brethren and sisters, would value your prayers for the days that lie ahead. We're planning a gospel mission for the autumn time. The folk are very keen to reach out into the community. We're hoping to begin the new winter's work with an outreach gospel mission. The session have asked that I would preach at that mission myself. They thought it would be good, having newly come to the area, it might encourage some folk to come in to hear the preaching of the gospel. But please do pray very much for us. I'll tell you this story, an interesting story, just as a finish. Last January, January 2010, the mission board had asked me if I would go out to Tasmania to help supply the pulpit there for 5 weeks or so, spend a month in Tasmania and a week in Perth to help the Reverend Patrick get a little break before I come home. But while I was in Tasmania, they took me down one Saturday morning into Hobart, the capital, where our church is in Tasmania. It's only about maybe 8 or 10 miles from Hobart, the capital of Tasmania. And there's a market there in an area called Salamanca. The ladies would love the market. Very, very big market, a lot of stalls, a lot of very good quality goods on the stalls. And we spent maybe 3 to 4 hours walking all around these stalls looking for some gifts for the family and souvenirs and that type of thing. And we were almost finished that morning. We came to this stand and I was talking to an Australian man. He asked me where I was from and he pointed across to a stall opposite. He said, "You know that lady there is from Ireland." So I thought I must go over and speak to this lady. And she asked me the question, "Where are you from in Ireland?" Well, I thought to myself, you know, I'm 12,000 miles from home. I'm on the other side of the world. Who would ever have heard of Sainfield? So I said to her, "I came from a wee place just outside Belfast." That was the description I gave her. She says, "I came from Sainfield." Well, you can imagine the shock. So we had a wee chat together. And she took out a bit of paper and she wrote down for me the names of many of her relatives. And I recognised some of the names. Some of you will remember the Grants that used to own the garage at the top of Sainfield. She was connected to the Grants. She had been a Robinson to her maiden name. She wrote all these things down for me. And a few days later, I was speaking to my mother on the telephone and I told her about this lady that I'd met. And she said, "You know, David, that lady would be related to you." It turned out actually that her father and my grandmother were first cousins. My grandmother was a Robinson from just between here and Sainfield, is it? Leggy Gown or Leggy Curry or whatever you call the place down the road there. But they were related, first cousins. She was maybe second, third cousin. I'm not very good at working out those things. Isn't it amazing? You just don't know who you're talking to. Even on the other side of the world. Imagine that, the other side of the world. In such a busy market. And the Lord planned it, that I would meet that lady all the way from here, and turned out to be a distant relative of mine. She had left Northern Ireland many years ago because of a car crash. It's a warning maybe to all of us, the young people especially. They had been out for the night and cars going down this wee back road and the cars were racing and there was a crash and some of the young people were killed and there was blame and recrimination for all that happened. And under that cloud, she left Northern Ireland. She never felt she could come back again. She lived in England for a while. She'd been in the RAF and things like that. And ended up in Australia and now in Tasmania. She came out to the church. I visited with them in the home. She showed me pictures of her family. And she came out to the church to hear me preach. I was very encouraged by that. But the reason I tell you that story, we often say, you don't know, you have to be careful who you're speaking to. You just don't know who you're talking to. you have to be careful that you're not saying somebody that's related to somebody else and so on, things like that. But isn't it true, men and women, that life is full of relationships? There was a lady, a relation of mine, a distant relation albeit, but a relation. And there's relationships here tonight, husband, wife, father, mother, children, uncles, aunts, grandparents, so on. All sorts of relationships here in this meeting tonight. Life is full of relationships. But you know, men and women, the most important relationship is your relationship to the Lord, and especially to His Son, the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you to ponder that for a moment at the end of the meeting? What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a backslider, cold of heart, like Peter, following the Lord afar off. Can urge you to come back to the Lord, be restored. And maybe you're not saved. You see that passage we read from at the beginning? There's two little statements in it. It talks about those who were out of Christ and those who are in Christ. And men and women, those are the only two alternatives as you're sitting in the meeting tonight. Either you're in Christ or you're not. Either you're saved or you're unsaved. What is your relationship tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ? As I said, that's the most important relationship in this world. And it's the most important relationship for this reason. It will determine your destiny in eternity. If you're saved and in Christ, you'll go to heaven to be with Him forever. But if you're unsaved and out of Christ, and if you die like that, what that means is you'll be lost. You'll be lost. You'll go to hell forever and forever. What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus? If you're not saved, if you're out of Christ, I urge you with all my heart, come to Him tonight. Just like that night, some 32 years ago in Killingure School, when I knelt and trusted Christ as my Saviour. What a night that would be. What a night this would be. If this was to be the night of your salvation.